before we move on to perseverance. Right after the session, I got a few announcements, so when I say thank you, don't just jump up and leave real quick. Also, I want to take this opportunity while everybody's together to say thank you from me. I really appreciate everyone's efforts in coming out here. I've enjoyed preparing for this. I've actually enjoyed having nightmares of this. Thinking and dreaming and getting up here, and I forget exactly everything I'm going to say, and I wake up, ask my wife, it happens. But seeing everyone out here gives me encouragement. And so I do want to say thank you to you for your example to all of us. Victory belongs to the most persevering. We all like to win. In everything that we do, from school to sports, really the objective is to win. Now, we're not going to win all the time. But of course, in life, in our spiritual standpoint, we have to win. We really don't have a choice. And so as we go throughout the day, we need to remember that our goal is victory. And we need, in order to have victory, we need to persevere. We are running a race. Now, I was talking to my wife Tracy last night, and I thought Eric should really have been the one to do perseverance because he's actually run in the marathon. You can look at me and say, you know, he hasn't run in any marathon. but I am running a race, just as you are running a race. And it's a spiritual race. And it's a race that goes on every day of our lives. And we have to realize that it is a race. We have to have the attitude that we are not going to fail. We have to get up every morning of every day and have the attitude that I am going to do everything in my power to be obedient to God today. And when we get up tomorrow, I am going to do everything in my ability to be obedient to God today. And we do that every day of our lives, and that we have that attitude, we are not going to fail. We build upon our faith, and we add to faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. All of these things are important to themselves. But as I was thinking about this, and especially trying to put myself in your situation, perseverance is probably one of the most important things that we have to understand. You guys are faced with a lot of challenging difficulties. Difficulties that I wasn't faced with, and I'm not that old. Some people may think I'm old, and I am so old to some people. But even growing up and looking and thinking back of what I had to deal with in high school and in college, and looking today at what you guys have to deal with, it's a huge challenge. And what I want to get across today is, first and foremost, you can do it. If you remember nothing else, you can do it. And it's going to be challenging and it's going to be difficult. And you need to understand when everyone is looking at you in whatever situation that you find yourself into and making fun of you, that thought needs to come into my mind. I can do it. I can be in a good relationship with God because I want to be in a good relationship with God. What is perseverance? The dictionary explains it: the holding to a course of action, belief, or purpose without giving way. And we're going to talk in a few minutes about this idea of holding on to something. So I'm really not going to spend a lot of time on that. Really, perseverance is a continuing strength or patience in dealing with something strenuous. It implies withstanding difficulty or resistance. And I believe every one of you in here has been faced with a situation that was difficult. We're going to talk about some situations a little bit later on. As my wife and I were discussing, you know, what would be some good things to talk about. My wife is from South Africa, and we love wildlife, and we thought, what animal would exemplify perseverance? How many How many people know what a dung beetle is? All right? A dung beetle. It takes a pile of dung, which is animal waste, and him and his mate go in there and they dig around in this dung and they bring out this perfect ball of dung. And their whole purpose in life is to push that ball of dung to their home where they're going to dig another hole and they're going to put that ball of dung into that hole where their little babies can feed upon. So if you think about this, that ball of dung is what we're working for in our life, right? The other thing that amazes me about this dung beetle is, look, how's it pushing that ball of dung? It's pushing it with its back feet. And you know what's even more amazing? The woman, the girl dung beetle, she rides on this ball of dung as this male dung beetle is pushing it away. And so you think about the contours in our ground and everything. You know, it's not flat over there. It's not flat concrete. You know, this little animal has to do a lot of work. There's some challenging difficulties that this animal faces, but yet, what is on his mind? He's going to get that ball of dung so he can have a family. But sometimes, as we're going through our life, thorns are going to come into our pathway. And what's going to be the thing that we think about when we face that challenge and we go, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Most of the people in the world are going to turn around and they're going to walk away. And what are they going to lose? They're going to lose the victory. And what this little dung beetle is telling us is, keep digging. Whatever I've got to do, whatever it takes, I am going to be victorious. The dung beetle, my favorite animal. We were in the Kruger Park the last day, and I was so disappointed. And we were driving down the road, the tarp road, and all of a sudden I see a little ball in the distance. A dung beetle! And we stopped and we watched it. Amazing, amazing creature. Do what? Keep digging. Keep going. And we'll get there. But take a look at what this challenge is faced with this animal. He didn't give up. It may sound silly, but maybe one day you're going to be in a situation that's a huge thorn in your life. And maybe this little video of a dung beetle will give you the ability to persevere. Withstanding difficulty or resistance. Peter tells us, turn to open your Bibles to 1 Peter. Peter tells us that our faith will be tested by fire. We're not going to read, but beginning in verse 6, it talks about the great rejoicing that we have. Verse 7, the genuineness of your faith, which is what Eric talked about last night. The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, we are told that we are going to have difficulties in our life. We are told that we are going to be faced with huge challenges. Let's carry on reading. It says, leaving off with the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though you now do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the victory. That's what we're working for. That's what we're striving for. That's why you are here today. I want to work toward the salvation of my soul and have the victory in Christ Jesus. For a victorious outcome, what are we going to have to show? Well, hopefully at the end of this talk, you'll see that we need to show persistence, steadfastness, and tenacity. So perseverance. And I've titled this section, Energetic Persistence. And what do we mean by persistence? Well, it usually implies something that's really annoying. You know, if you think back, especially if any of you guys have younger siblings, now can they be annoying? And what happens, Andrew, what happens when Caleb wants to go out and play? You know, does he come and ask you once? No, he just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. Well, what is he doing? He's being persistent. Why is he being persistent? Well, because he thinks that in so doing, he's going to achieve what his goal is. And his goal at that time is to go out and play. And so when we think of someone that's persistent, usually it's from a negative standpoint. Oh man, I can't believe they're so persistent. And Brother Greg talked about just a few minutes ago about us needing to be stubborn. We need to be persistent. We need to have a stubborn resolve that we are going to get to heaven. A stubborn resolve that we are going to get to heaven. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul tells us that perseverance is really something that needs to be pursued. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 11 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." And that word patience is just another word for perseverance, endurance. Some of your other translations may have that. And it's something that we need to pursue. It's not something that we're going to get straight away. It's not something, it's not a trait that we can get by having non-action. Turn with me real quick to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells us a story about a judge who it tells us that he did not fear God in verse 2 nor regard man. And there was a widow that came to him. And she said, "You know, you need to help me. You need to help avenge for myself. And he said, "No, I'm not going to do it." But later on, he changes his mind, verse 4, and he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." The widow got victorious. She won her victory because she was persistent. And we need to understand that we can't have perseverance. We can't have patience. We can't endure without showing some action. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." And when the farmer decides that he's going to grow some crops and he's going to plant some seed, is he just going out there? Is this something that he decides that, I think today I'm going to be a farmer. I'm going to go out and I'm going to plant some seed because I'm hungry and I want something to eat. What is that going to do? All right. What are the farmers? There's a lot of farming going on in this area. What do we see them doing constantly throughout the year? Preparing. They prepare the soil. They cultivate it. They plant the seed. Because unless the seed gets planted, the seed can't die. If they just left the seed on the shelf and said, "Yeah, I'm a farmer and I'm hungry. I'm going to wait until that seed germinates and produces fruit." No, they're actively doing that. Now, are they the ones that are actually performing this transition? No. You know, it's like in 1 Corinthians when the people were bickering between themselves, I was baptized of Paul, I was baptized of Apollos. And Paul goes, "It doesn't matter. You know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase." You know, But it takes action on our part. God couldn't give the increase to those people unless Paul planted and Apollos watered. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, talking about the parable of the sowing of the seed, talks about those seed that fall on the good soil where it produces fruit. And then in John chapter 15, turn over there with me just a minute. John chapter 15. This is where Jesus is discussing our relationship with Him, where He is the vine and we are the branches. In verse 4 it says, "Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in Me." This term abide, it just doesn't mean just, it means continue. There's a relationship there. You know, when we were grafted in, we just don't sit back and say, "Now it's done." There is still that continued relationship that we have to have with the true vine. And in order to produce that fruit, we have to have action. Nehemiah. Nehemiah, a good example of one who showed persistence. The screen says perseverance. Your book says persistence. I don't care which one you want to look at. They're both true. Who was Nehemiah? Well, Nehemiah was the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. And the first people had gone back to Jerusalem, and someone had come back with news, and Nehemiah is going, "What's the news? What's the news?" And he comes back, and the report is, "Man, the people are having some difficulties, and the walls are still torn down." And you know what Nehemiah did? He sat down and he wept. And he fasted for many days. That was devastating news to him. And all of a sudden, while he was sitting there, and I'm sure all of these things going through his mind, he realized, somebody's got to do something. And what's the first thing when people say, somebody's got to do something in our world that happens? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Somebody's got to do something. What are you going to do? What did Nehemiah do? He decided that, "I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. I'm going to push this button and see if this thing works." All right. He recognized the need for action. He showed courage because he was still despondent about this news. And when he went into the king, you know, it was against the law for someone to be in a sad countenance before the king. You know how much courage that took for just Nehemiah just to go into the king. And King Artaxerxes, he recognizes that and he goes, "What's up? What's the problem?" And you know, a lot of people, "Oh, I don't have a problem." But he had already purposed in his heart was, "I've got to do something." He showed courage and he says, "How can I not be sad when the walls of my homeland are still laying in ruins?" And you know what? Well, first of all, when King Artaxerxes said that, what did Nehemiah do? Somebody, tell me what Nehemiah did. Sorry? He prayed. Now, do you think Nehemiah said, "Excuse me, King, I'm going to go over here in this room and I'm going to pray real quick"? I don't think so. And I don't think it was a real long prayer either. So there's another example that we can get from Nehemiah. When we're faced in these situations and we have to show courage, say a prayer. You know, I'm nervous to get up here and talk, and I went back there and I said a prayer. "Please, God, give me the ability to communicate what I've tried to learn." And how often when we find ourselves in difficult situations, we just don't take a moment and pray. And so Nehemiah goes, "How can I not be sad? The walls of my homeland are torn down." What does King Artaxerxes say? "Well, what do you need?" Well, here's another one, Nehemiah. He made a plan because he didn't go, "Well, wait a minute, I don't know." Okay? He goes, we're going to jump ahead, but he goes, "This is what I need. First of all, I need to go there. But not only that, I need you to write me a letter so that I can get there safe. And not only that, I need you to write a letter so I can get all your wood and take it and rebuild my walls." That took a lot of courage. Here's Nehemiah, a cupbearer, very entrusted to the king, but he's a slave. And yet he's saying, "This is what I need." That takes courage. Nehemiah goes because King Artaxerxes gives him all those things that he wanted, that he needed. And he gets to Jerusalem. And he goes and he doesn't tell anybody why he's there. And he gets on a donkey at night. And he goes around. And the Bible tells us that there are some places where the donkey couldn't even get through. And it was just killing him. It was killing him. And he gathered the leaders, the people together the next day. And he goes, guys, we got to do something. We need to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that we are not a reproach to the other nations. And he tells them what God had done for him, all of the things that the king had done for him, and he rallies the people and they say, let's rebuild the walls. He rallies the people. And as the people, their enemies, they find out and they hear, whoa, wait a minute, they're rebuilding the wall. Well, first of all, they say, well, you know, they start, what are you doing? Are you? It's treason against the king. No, it's not. They start rebuilding the walls and they start making fun of him. You might, what do you mean? Even if a fox goes up on that wall, it's going to fall down. Now, turn over to Nehemiah chapter 4 real quick. Nehemiah chapter 4. And we're going to see what Nehemiah says after at this ridicule and this laughter. This is after they've said, in verse 3, excuse me, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. And then Nehemiah says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. And so he continues his goal in the face of ridicule of his enemies. And that we can see that he's also ready to fight. As their enemies start to see the walls go up, they start gathering all the other nations around them. The people on the outskirts of Jerusalem start getting worried. Nehemiah is bringing them in. And he posts guards at openings in the wall. And eventually, what does he have the workers do? They're laying brick with one hand. They have their sword on their belt with the other. And there's a trumpeter ready at hand. If the attack comes, we'll fight. If the attack doesn't come, we'll build. He's persistent because he has an objective that he wants to accomplish. And so the question is this morning, are we prepared? Are you prepared to show persistence like me and Nehemiah as you face the challenges in your life? When you recognize the need for action and you say, somebody's got to do something, are you going to be the one to step up and do it? Are you going to show courage? You know, it takes a lot of courage sometimes to go against the flow. Are you going to show courage when you're ridiculed with your enemies? You're going to rally all your friends. Come on, we need to do this. We need to do what's right in God's sight. Rallying those people around you. And yet when people laugh at you, and they will, when people laugh at you, call you names, you know, are you going to have the courage to withstand that and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what you say about me. What matters is what God is saying about me. And finally, are you going to be ready to fight? Now, we're not talking about a carnal warfare. We're talking about the spiritual warfare. Are you going to be able to, you be willing to fight for what is right? Are you going to be willing to stand up and say, these things are sin and we should not have them in our life? Are you going to show persistence like Nehemiah? Next, we see that perseverance is steadfastness under pressure. Steadfastness implies an unswerving adherence to principles, usually in the face of opposition. Fixed or unchanging, steady, firmly loyal. And that's what I want to talk about as we go throughout there. Firmly loyal. We're going to be faced with these trials in our lives. And are we going to purpose in our heart as Daniel? We've already talked about Daniel this weekend. Are we going to purpose in our heart that when we're faced with these situations, we will be firm to God because we want the victory? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had some challenging difficulties. King Nebuchadnezzar had built this huge 90-foot idol. And it was a command that went out through all the lands. When the trumpeters and the music played, everyone must gather and bow down to this idol. And so, the music starts. And the people bow down to the idols. And some people come to King Nebuchadnezzar and they say, you know, there's some of these Jewish people that they're just not doing what you told them to do. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he calls them in. And he says, is this right? And he goes, you know, I'm going to give you one more chance. He goes, when the trumpets play and the music sounds, he says, I want you to bow down to that idol. They don't do it. They've purposed in their heart. They're being persistent. They're not going to do what they know is against God's will. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, who is this God that you don't want to bow down to me? And you know what they answer? There is no need for an answer. There is no need for an answer. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Verses 16. We'll end with verse 15. And Nebuchadnezzar says, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They knew that God could deliver them. But yet, you know what else is more important? They knew that it didn't matter if God chose not to, they weren't going to despise their God and fall down and worship that idol anyway. If God chose not to deliver them, what were they prepared to do? Give their lives. To die. Can you imagine the pressure that was on these men? You know, in the first part of Daniel, we are told that they are young men, and we're not exactly sure how much time elapsed, but they can't be too much older. You know, they're fairly young. Can you imagine pressure that was upon them? And yet they were persistent. They showed perseverance because they were working toward the victory. We all have peer pressure. And like I said earlier, some of the peer pressure that you guys are facing, you know, I never had to face. My father never even dreamed of it. Or the world is changing, and unfortunately it's changing for the worst. But there are some of the things that we have to deal with in our lives. And one of those things is how we dress. You know, we want to be modest because God tells us that we should be modest in our dress. And yet we look at the world around us and we can see that, you know, there's not much modesty left. You know, it's not, you know, you don't have to go down to the beach anymore. You can just go in Walmart. You know, it's shocking what some people wear just in the Walmart. But we have to be able to purpose in our heart that we are going to dress as God wants us to dress in a modest fashion. We've already talked, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in there, we've already talked about this, but drinking. You know, you're going to be going to different people's houses and there may be other people that show up that you weren't there and they go, hey, we got some beer, hey, we got some whiskey, hey, we got this. You know what, I'm telling you, it's challenging to stand up and say, no, I don't drink. When I was in South Africa, the culture over there is they're very into their drinking and everything. I was talking to my wife's uncle. None of them are Christians, and we got to talking about they all played golf, and I played golf and everything. A few minutes later, they came out. We were at her grandparents' house, and they, here, you want a beer? I said, no, thanks, I don't drink. He goes, what? You play golf, but you don't drink? And I go, yeah. What's the big deal? You know? And then at work in South Africa, totally different too. Unfortunately, you know, I'd have to be in meetings sometimes after work, and 4:30 come along, they'd get up, they'd open the refrigerator, and they'd start handing out the beers. Sorry, I don't drink. What? But it didn't take them long to understand that I really don't care what they said about me. And first of all, I was trying not to be in any of those meetings. But second of all, when I didn't have that choice, they made sure they had a Coke for me, which I appreciated. Okay? It just takes a little bit of effort to let people know I'm not going to participate in that. And usually what I find out is it makes them feel a little bit worse than it does you. Because it starts to work on their conscience. Okay, drugs, same thing. You guys are going to be dealing with, hey, you want to go smoke some pot? Hey, I got some crack. Methamphetamine. I think that's how you pronounce it. Meth, okay? Dangerous drug. And we're making it down the road. People's houses, they're making it. Dangerous stuff. I saw a news article the other day. There's a sheriff's van that goes around and he's telling them the dangers of meth. And it shows pictures before and pictures after. And it's amazing what this drug does to your skin. I mean, it's really nasty looking. But you know, those guys that are offering you that, they don't care. They're not going to tell you that. You know, there's people that have tried selling their kids because they need another hit of meth. Bad, bad stuff. Purpose in your heart. If you haven't already, I hope every one of you has already purposed in your heart. Purpose in your heart. When I'm faced with that difficulty, I'm going to say, no, I don't participate in that, and get out of there. We've already talked about this one. But we're going to talk about it just a little bit more. Because I think this is probably one of the ones where you guys are challenged a little bit more than I was. Yeah, when I was in high school, were there people that were sleeping around? Yeah, there was. You know, and that was something that I had to deal with. I'm going to tell you guys, I had my virginity when I got married, and I'm proud of it. Okay? It was a challenge, though. It was a challenge. I'm going to tell you something. There's girls out there that wanted guys to have sex with them. Okay, sometimes we think that it's always the guys and the guys and the guys. I'm telling you, it comes from both directions. All right, the world we live in is prevalent with fornication. We look at, you know, the TV. We don't watch much TV anymore. And it's really not because, well, it is because of the shows. But you know what's worse now? The commercials. You can't even hardly watch the commercials without some form of lustful desires. And that's their whole purpose. Lustful desires wanting to lead you in a certain direction. We need to be prepared to say no. A lot of you guys are going to be going to colleges. It's a total different situation out there. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. The other thing, we need to be peculiar people. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now that "own special people," the King James Version says what? Peculiar. And what do you think about when you hear the word peculiar? Something peculiar, right? Something strange, out of the... Oh, no. But you know what it means, really? It just means something distinctive. Something special. Don't we want to be peculiar? I'm not going to say who it is, but I had somebody we talked to, and their child was going to high school, and it was part of the family, and I won't go any further than that. And she says, you know, I'm getting too deep anyway. Anyway, they were dressing in a way that we just didn't feel that was good for a young Christian girl. And the response was, "Well, I don't want her to stand out." And I'm going, are you kidding me? That's what we should want in a good way. We want, and I'm not saying, you know, wear funny things and, you know, all this stuff and really stand out like a clown. I'm just saying, you know, when we're walking into Walmart, we should be distinctly different than those people who have no morals. And yet sometimes, it really strains me to see some Christian brethren just really not caring. And their response is, "Well, I don't want little Johnny to stick out." Well, you need to get your priorities way back into line. Because from a good standpoint, we do need to stand out. We need to be peculiar people. And we've already talked about Joseph. We're not going to go into that. But one thing I do want to bring out. Think about where Joseph was. You know, he wasn't in his backyard. He was in a different country. He was in a different culture. He was in a totally new area. And I'm telling you, I've dealt with this in the last couple of weeks. I haven't traveled, but some people have traveled and you hear stories, and when they go traveling, it's like they become a different person. You know, they're away from home, they're away from their wives. Let's go do this, let's go do that. Why do people feel like that they can do something totally different in a different environment? Because who knows everything? Who is looking down everywhere we are? God. And we're not fooling God when we act like this. But think about Joseph in that response. Here he was in a totally different culture, a different country. This woman is pushing herself upon him. And he could have very easily said, you know what, I'm not around my family. I'm not around these people that I've grown up with. I'm just going to give in and I'm going to enjoy myself. You know what? I'm going to be honest with you. Sex is enjoyable in the right relationship. You need to hold on to that gift. You need to hold on to that gift and give it to the person who you are going to spend the rest of your life with. And if both of you can do that, it makes it that much more special. When you find yourself in that situation, no, I am not going to do that. Get out of the situation and do everything that you can not to get back in that situation. The government spending millions and millions of dollars on the distribution of condoms. Why? You know, if we just say no, that's all people have to do. And that's what I'm striving for. We talked last night about virtue. You know, but you need to think about sometimes or all the time, your choices have consequences. You want your consequences to be good because you have made good choices. Unfortunately, people find themselves where consequences affect the rest of their life. And we need to make sure and strive to withstand that pressure. All right, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer here states, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us what? Run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, we are running a race. And the writer tells us that we need to shed those weights of sin. The runners back in the Greek days, they used to put weights on their bodies as part of the training. And do you think when the time came to run in the actual race that they would have those weights on them? No, that would slow them down, right? They would take off those weights and run in the race. What do you think sin does to us in our race with God, toward God? Is it going to be is it going to help us, or is it going to be a hindrance? It's going to be a hindrance. That's why they tell us to gird your loins, you know, because the clothes that they wore at that time were long loins. Gird them up and be ready to run in the race. But he also says, use the witnesses as encouragement. And so, you know, we talked in chapter 11, the chapter of faith. There are many, many of the examples that we talk about routinely. But I want to read some verses here, and I want us to think about these. We're going to start with verse 32. And what more shall I say? Chapter 11. The time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials, mockings, and scourgings. Yes, and chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, tormented. You know, when somebody laughs at us and we think, oh man, you know, I can't handle it. People were cut in two. You know, when I read that, and when I was studying for this, I'm going, that just struck me, sawn in two. You know what? That little bit of laughing that someone did, it doesn't affect me anymore. Now, I was talking to my sister last night about what we're going to be talking about, and it should build upon us. It's going to be very challenging for you, but if you set your course, as Tim just talked about, it becomes easier and easier and easier just to say no. I'm not going to do it. And you don't hear the laughing. It may be there, but you don't hear it. Because we have these witnesses that we can go back to and say, I'm going through nothing compared to what they went through. And in verse 35, we'll read it again at the very end of the verse. They did this that they might obtain a better resurrection. The victory. The victory. We have to run the race with endurance. Tim read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. We won't reread it again. But it's Paul, and he's disciplining his body because what does he want? Does he want that crown that's going to perish? No. He wants the imperishable crown. That's what he's running for. And we do, and we shall get the victory by remaining steadfast. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. We can have the victory through Christ Jesus. Last, perseverance is tenacity in the face of trials. Tenacity implies a tough, aggressive persistence, holding on to something. That's what we want to think about in the next few minutes. But some people may go, why does God even allow trials to come into the lives of Christians? James chapter 1. I believe Brother Richter talked about this last night. James chapter 1. In verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Why does God allow trials to come into our lives? So that we can be perfected, that we can be made complete. We should be thankful for those times when those trials are in our lives, and it helps us to grow. It helps us. And each time we do that, we're building upon our faith. We're adding to our virtue. We're adding to our self-control, and we are persevering because we want to obtain the victory. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. That's what we are looking for. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 to lay hold upon eternal life. Lay hold upon eternal life. Grasp it with everything you have and take possession of the benefits, privileges, and responsibilities that come with it. And this term, lay hold, it means to take possession. And when we think about that, I'm not, you know, when we take hold of the Bible or whatever, you know, it's not just holding it and oops, you know, oops, yeah, take hold. It's taking hold so that we never lose our grasp on it. I mean, we want to hold this thing, and we're not ever going to let it go. That's what this idea of laying hold upon eternal life. Grasp it with everything that you have. Even after facing multiple trials, Paul was willing to hold on. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. He talks about in stripes, and people were boasting, and he's going, they don't have ability to boast. Look at me. He says, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, and on and on and on. And you know what he thought about all that? Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. The same writer says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It doesn't matter what I had to go through, because what I'm going to get is way, way much more important than that. And we've already talked about him disciplining his body and preparing himself to ensure that he is not disqualified. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 32, it's talking about these people who are vengeful and they're fearful and there's people after them. And he says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." They had been through trials, and what the writer is telling them, you did it. You endured. Think back on those things. Let that give you confidence that you can do it again. And he carries on, "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Endure. Carry on. Use those things that have happened and build upon them and say, "You know what? I overcame them then. I can overcome this because I want to obtain the victory." You know, David and Goliath, a good example of perseverance. We're not going to, everybody knows the stories. We're just going to go over a couple of the points. But I believe that David shows persistence, steadfastness, and tenacity in his fight. One of the things that I realized, you know, you read these scriptures over and over again, and every time you read it, you learn something new. You realize how long the Philistines and the children of Israel had been in this valley, you know, challenging each other. Anybody know? You know, I'm sorry. 40 days. All right? And that suddenly dawned on me, you know, because I'm thinking when I'm reading this, you know, maybe they've been out there a couple of days and here's David walking. You know, they've been out there 40 days hearing the challenge of this giant every day. Well, here comes David. And we know he's a youth because Saul tells him a little bit later, "You're just a youth." All right, so I think we can get some encouragement from David. And he goes out and he sees this battle array. And he leaves the food that he brought. He goes, I'm going to go see what's happening. And he hears the challenge by Goliath. And the first thing out of it is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's challenging our God? Paraphrase. And he turns around and he starts asking, you know, what's going to happen? Well, the people start to, some of the soldiers start telling him, well, yeah, whoever takes this guy down, you know, Saul's going to take care of him. He's going to give him his daughter. He's going to have free taxes. And David's just going, you know, kind of going, why aren't we doing anything? And Eliab, his older brother, sees him and he goes, "What are you doing here?" You know, and you know, there you go, a younger brother showing up for battle. And then he kind of throws salt in the wound. He goes, "Where's the little bit of sheep that you've been taking care of?" You know, he still may have a little bit of problem because here he is, his younger brother has already been anointed to be the next king. You know what? David doesn't let that bother him. He doesn't let that bother him. He's persistent. And he goes on and he keeps asking. You know, he could have faced and he goes, you know, hey, let's do it right here. All right, let's just take care of this. What are you, calling me just a little shepherd boy? No, that didn't bother him. You see those little things, those little remarks and whatever? That didn't bother David because he had a bigger giant on his mind. And he keeps going and he keeps asking. Eventually, word gets back to Saul. Saul comes to him and Saul's glad. Woo, finally. Somebody that's going to go out there and fight the giant for him. Saul puts on his armor. Yeah, that's not going to work. I can't even walk. You know? Anyway, he goes, I'll take care of it. And he stoops down and he picks up 5 little stones. And as he goes out, the Bible tells us that Goliath is coming towards him. And he's challenged him. Previously, every 40 days, challenged him. Who can come out and fight me? That was going to be the battle. The battle between one Philistine and one Israelite. That would determine who was going to win. So here comes this big 9.5-foot, 200 pounds of armor on, coming toward David. And here comes David, a little shepherd boy, with a staff and a sling. And what does Goliath say? In verse 42, when the Philistine looked about in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistines cursed David by his God. You know, here's the giant throwing these things. Look at you. Who are you? David was steadfast. He had one thing on his mind, that he was going to take care of this giant. And he goes on, and he says in verse 45, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He showed tenacity. I'm not scared of this giant, because God is much more bigger. I'm not scared of his power because my God is so much more powerful. The lessons that we can learn from the fight between Goliath and David, to be persistent, steadfast, and show tenacity. And so in conclusion, we're adding virtue to our faith, knowledge, self-control, and this will keep going. Keep going. Keep hanging in there. And that's what I'm leaving you with, is keep hanging in there. You can do it. And as we add of all these things and our perseverance grows and we go, you know what, it's not that bad anymore to say, I'm not going to participate in that. No, I'm not going to do that. And we want to become more godlike. And we start to understand that godliness is the most important thing in our life. Brother Moyers will talk about that after lunch. Remember, God is going to render to each one according to his deeds. To those who are self-seeking, he's going to add tribulation, wrath, and anger. But to those who seek God and show patient continuance, that idea of going, I can do this. I'm not going to succumb to the temptation. I am going to persevere. He's going to show glory, honor, peace, and eternal life. And one of my favorite verses, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait upon the Lord. Persevere. Be steadfast. Long time after Winston Churchill finished his public service life, He was asked to give the commencement talk at Oxford University. And here's this man who had, actually it tells us that his dad never did think he was going to amount to much. He could, apparently had very difficult trouble reading. And yet he becomes the Lord Admiralty of the Navy during World War I, Prime Minister of Great Britain, World War II, and leads that country to victory over tyranny. Can you imagine what the graduates were thinking when, wow, Winston Churchill is going to give us a commencement talk? So they introduce him. He stands up and he takes off his top hat, lays his cane down, and he walks up to the podium. And he says these words, "Never, never, never give up." And he walks back over, takes his top hat and his cane, and he sits back down. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grasp hold of it. Never let it go. And never, never, never give up. Thank you very much for your attention. Do we have any questions? I know I spoke quite a bit and rambled on. Any questions, comments?